why did they have to go to the fiery furnace? And then how does that equate to our day and age and to looking at us? I don't really have a title, as I like to title things. We're just going to talk about Daniel chapter 3 tonight. And we're going to read the whole chapter. I'll stop some places, but mostly I'm just going to read it, and then I'll give you three quick thoughts about Daniel 3 tonight. Let's read Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Let me just give you a little backstory here. Daniel chapter 2, if you'll recall, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and nobody can interpret the dream, and he calls upon all these folks, and Daniel says, I can't interpret it, but my God can. And Daniel gives them the interpretation. Gold is who Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the Babylonians, are representing. And it's going to be the greatest, biggest, baddest, most rich empire ever. And Nebuchadnezzar kind of likes that. He's a pagan. And he says, oh, blessed be these the God of Daniel. And Daniel says, okay, and he gets a promotion. And then he goes on and says, but you got to promote my friends too. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their names in Greek there, or not Greek, in Babylonia, their Chaldean names. So they get promotions and they go on and they're in these high places. So that's the backstory here. Now Nebuchadnezzar gets to this point where he is going to build this image of gold. And this image of gold is 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Most of you probably don't have cubits on your tape measure or your rulers. So that's what that would be. That is humongous. 90 feet tall, that's 9 times the size of a basketball goal. Basketball goals didn't look that high to me when I was in my 20s. Now they look way up there, right? 9 feet wide, that's as wide as my mother-in-law. So, just kidding. I'm kidding. Every time I tell mother-in-law jokes, you guys get so offended. Just, you don't even know my mother-in-law. It's true, no, it's just... Let me stop. So he builds this huge image, and we'll see what he does with it here. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent together together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer. This is where Scottish people were invented. A dulcimer is actually an ancient bagpipe. That's not true, but it is an ancient bagpipe. That's not where Scotland was invented. But that is what that is. A sackbut, Rick Barnett asked me what that is today. It's just another type of harp. So if you want to call a harpist a sackbut, a sackbuttist, you can. Tell them it's King James language. Go to the symphony and say, did you see the sackbut up there? And people are going to look at you crazy and be like, this is King James language, okay? But just interesting nugget. So he has all these instruments come and say, when these instruments are played, you must come down basically and fall and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar sets up. Verse 6, he goes on paraphrasing, if you don't fall down to this, if you don't fall down when this music plays, so when you hear this music, you're going to be cast into the fiery burning furnace. So then they sound this alarm in verse 7. And the people come and they hear all these instruments. And remember, Babylon has conquered the Assyrians. They've conquered Judah. And so there's different people, races, languages, all kinds of different demographics. They've got all these people of different languages, all this stuff, different nations. And everybody has to come and worship at this golden image. Now listen, they don't care if you have your own God, but you've got to worship this God. You got to come and worship at this image, no matter who you are. So the sound comes, and if you're in the distance of the sound, you've got to come and worship. And they spake unto the king. They said, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that hear the sound of this music, and I'm just going to keep going here, verse 11, if they don't fall down, whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews, verse 12, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee, They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury. Now see, if Nebuchadnezzar wasn't in his pagan rage, sometimes we do things foolishly out of fury. If he was being smart, he would have done something opposite of this. But he commands that they are brought before him, and he doesn't care that they serve their own God. He just says, you're not serving my God, and you don't serve this image. He says, the next time this sound comes, paraphrasing, if you don't worship, then I'm going to cast you into the fiery furnace. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know what they said? We don't care what you say. We're not afraid. Doesn't matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he would deliver us out of thine hand. Okay, he says, our God is powerful enough to deliver us from you. What a stance for some probably just post-teenage boys. But if it not be known unto you, to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They said, our God's able, but if he chooses not to, we'll die worshiping our God and our God alone. That's a key for us tonight, isn't it? That even if God chooses not to, if it's not his will, we're going to serve him anyway. If he doesn't heal your cancer, we're going to serve him anyway. If somebody dies in your family, we're going to serve him anyway. Somebody's kid gets killed at a young age, we're going to serve him anyway. You didn't get the job you wanted, we're going to serve him anyway. Something happens to your church, we're going to serve him anyway. Isn't it understandable for us to say, you know, even though we know our God's able to heal cancer, even though we know our God's able to keep people alive, even though we know our God's able to help the church, if that's not his will, we're going to serve him anyway. And we won't serve anybody else. We'll die before we serve other gods. Nebuchadnezzar in verse 19, full of fury in the form of his visage. See, he was friendly with them before. Come on in, guys. Is it true that you won't serve the image? Remember, they're high up. They're high up in the ranks. They're high up in the province. Is it true, guys? Now his visage changes. His body language changes. Now he's full of fury. And he commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. This is a smelting pot, a smelting furnace that would refine metal, so it's the hottest of hot. But if he was smart, and this is where I say he gets into his pagan rage, he would have said, cool it down and torture him. But this hot would incinerate you. You would just be dead instantly. There's no pain in that, right? But if he was really not just full of rage, he would have said, cool it down, torture him a little bit. But in his anger, he doesn't do that. Verse 20, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind. Notice they're bound. They're cuffed, probably with a rope, most likely behind their back and their ankles together, so they would have to hop like this. The mighty men take them and throw them into the burning fire. They're bound. Now watch, they have all their clothes on, their coats, their hosen, their hats, the other garments in verse 21, and they're cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. But because of the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wow. As soon as they get close, his mighty men get burned up. But the three Hebrews, they're bound, and they're in the midst of the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, though. It's amazing how God shows things to lost people sometimes before we see it. And he rose up in haste, and he spake unto his counselors and said, did we not cast three men into the fire? They said, of truth, Lord. Yeah, of course, king. He said, but I see four men loose and walking. They were bound and fallen. Now they're loose and walking, and there's another guy in there. Where'd he come from? In the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, some Bibles say he's like a god or he's like an angel. Listen to me. It's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ in this fire with them. Now, whether how he did that, he's God, I don't know. But this is the Son of God standing in the fiery furnace with them. And they go on there. And Nebuchadnezzar comes near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. And the princes and governors and captains and kings and counselors, being gathered together, saw the men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on. You can't have a campfire without smelling like smoke, smelling like fire. My parents loved to camp. You've heard me tell the stories why I don't like to camp. And when I could drive, I'd go down and eat at Cowan Lake and, you know, then go home. I'd go down for the food and make a s'more. And you go home and you got those clothes on and they smell like campfire. And if you don't wash them, you put them on the ground or you put them in the basket, the next morning you smell them, they still smell like campfire. Here these men are in a fire 7 times hotter than it was supposed to be, and they don't even smell like smoke. You talk about the power of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him." Even the lost person saw that they had a God they trusted in. They were delivered through that. Now the king, he gets in his pagan power here, right? He acts like God needs help after he just saw that. Verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree." Shut up, Nebuchadnezzar. That's all I want to say in my unspiritual moment. Shut up. You don't know. "That every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." We don't need you to make a decree. You just saw what our God did. He got into the middle of the fire and told the fire, stop burning. The fire kept burning, but he said, you're not hot anymore. You know what Jesus said when he got to the wind? If you read it in Greek, but you transfer it over to English, he actually said, shut up. The wind was roaring and Jesus went, shut up. And the wind went, He got in the fire. The fire is burning hot and Jesus got in the middle of the fire. But it was hot to kill everybody else. But while he was in there, while they were bound and on the ground, he stood them up and unbound them and loosed them. And he just said, I created fire. Hey, fire, remember when I made you? Chill out. The fire went. Talk about the power of God. We've been preaching about the awesome power of God. Talk about that. It's a real fire. It just incinerated the mighty men. But when Jesus is in the middle of the fire, it can't do anything against him. Now I'm getting there. I'm getting to my point. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I hope they got a pay raise. I'll give you 3 thoughts tonight. Number one, in the face of the fiery furnace, as the earth, our nation, the furnace has been turned up 7 times upon Christians in our land, we will do like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We will not bow to other gods. Verse 18, but if it not be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Remember this, they don't care if you worship your God. They just want you to worship their God too. No matter how hot the world's temperature gets, we will seek the grace and mercies of the Lord to enable us to stand against the evil one. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians tells us. It's so tempting to bow down to the gods of this world. Notice that there's other Hebrew children there, but only 3 stood against it. Everybody else, when the music played, they came and worshiped and bowed before Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. But these 3 Hebrew children refused to bow before the God of Nebuchadnezzar, the image of Nebuchadnezzar. The gods of this world do not care if you worship our God. They just want you to worship their God as well. The God of sports, the God of money, the God of entertainment, the God of praise and worship. When I say the God of praise and worship, they want you to come and sing songs to the Lord, but they don't really want you to participate in the Lord's work or word. They want it to look good, but they don't want it to actually profit us anything. False religion, the God of non-biblical social platforms, social media, government. I want you to understand this. We are not being persecuted in this country for worshiping our God. We are being persecuted for not worshiping other gods. When we say no, we won't stand with the LGBTQ movement. When we say no, we won't be okay with abortion, no matter what the scenario is. We are called hate mongers and Bible thumpers. It's not because they hate our God. It's because we refuse to worship their God. Amen. There are many non-Christians who are not for homosexual marriage or abortion. But if you watch the news media, they say the evangelicals, the Bible Belt, those are the ones who were against. They don't care that we worship God in heaven. Christians take heat for it. Notice even the Catholics don't take heat for it. They don't say the Catholics don't believe in homosexual marriage, the Catholics don't believe in abortion, but they never give them any heat on TV or in media. They say the evangelicals, the Bible believer, the Christian. Why? Because the Catholics are in bed with the things of the gods of the world, drinking, gambling, and these things. The furnace is being turned up, but we will not bow down to this god of this world. Number two, we will walk. We will walk. We're not going to bow down to any other gods, but we will walk, Christian. Verses 23 through 25 teach us that Meshach and Abednego fell down, bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. They're shackled. They're bound. They're in the midst of it. But then all of a sudden, they're loosed and they're walking. The song says, shackled by a heavy burden. But when we meet Jesus, he frees us from our bondage. He frees us from our binding of this earth. We're no longer bound with the shackles of this world. We're no longer shackled by the gods of this world. We are now free to walk in righteousness and to walk circumspectly with the Lord Jesus. The world will try to shackle our biblical stances and cast us down for the God we stand for when it's opposed to the world's gods. However, with the power of God who is in us, we will walk in righteousness and not in worldliness and foolishness. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. See ye then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Notice nothing burned on these Hebrew children except for the shackles. Their clothes, their garments. Hear me. Nothing's going to burn on you, Christian, except for your shackles of sin. Everything else passes through the fire. Wood, hay, and stubble are burned up, but the glorious righteousness of Christ passes through. Everything else that you're laying up for yourself in heaven, those things remain. But only the shackles of sin and the things of sin are burned up literally in the elements of fire of this earth. Jesus got into the middle of the fire. He didn't turn the fire off. He got into it and freed them from their shackles. They're trying to shackle our freedom of speech, our freedom of religion. They're trying to bind us down and they're trying to throw us down because we believe in God, but we refuse to walk in their ways, my friends. God has lifted the heavy burden through the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ so that we are able to stand and walk in the paths of righteousness. We will walk, Christian. No matter how hot they turn up the furnace here in our world, we will walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly means exactly in perfection. That we'll walk mature in Christ. We won't give in. Number three, I like this one. We will win. Our blessed hope and our what we're looking towards, we know there's a victory, but it's not just any victory. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. God's victory is so good that there's not even a smell of fire on these kids. His victory is so good that there's no residue. There's no worldliness left. There's nothing on them except victory is when the other side has to admit they're defeated. Some of you may not have ever played on a sports team, but you've watched. One of the hardest things to do as an athlete is after you've lost is to go through the handshaking line. You have to go shake everybody's hand that just beat you. I always feel bad for the kids during March Madness. They've poured their hearts out for 40 minutes and somebody hits a last second shot and your whole college career is over. And now you've got to go shake people's hands and tell them good game and good job. And it's heart-wrenching. But for the victor, you look, and it's a pride thing. We're walking through, and you have to admit, you don't want to brag, but that I'm the better man today, that I've won. One day, all those sinners will have to admit that our God is the victor. When we go through the handshaking line, it won't be a happy time for us as we see those people at the great white throne, but they would have had their opportunity not to serve the gods of this world. you know, we're going to win. And then you see that they're promoted. We're going to be promoted up to heaven and sit in righteousness as kings and priests in the kingdom of God. But I want you to think about this for a moment. As I'm really finished, I just want to put this with you for a moment. We will not worship the image of the world's God. Christian, find in yourself resolve today. Should my kid miss this game because they need to go to church camp? Yes. Just because, listen, everybody was led astray to the image, and everybody, and these three Hebrew children who resolved not to, at least the ones we're told that didn't go, and we say, oh, it's okay, let them go, let them do this, is it? It's the God of this world is telling you that it's okay, but there's a greater God, the God. You say, oh, it's okay if I look at that, or if I have this, or if my kids are having that. Listen, brand new movie comes out. It's full of filth and violence and full of sexual explicit things, and we run to it, and we flock to it, and we allow our children, we allow our wives and our husbands to watch it, and we say, it's no big deal, but it's just like when the music played and they went and worshiped the golden image. Well, not bow down. Will we bow down to TikTok and Facebook and YouTube, or will we read our Bible? Will we pray to Jesus? Will we show up and serve and be active in our Christian faith, in our daily lives, in our daily walks? It's not good enough, Christian. It's not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not have been able to stand up to this golden image if they just were living their lives daily as just churchgoers on Sunday, but through the rest of the week they were active. No, these men resolved in their heart that they would not serve the God of man, that they would only serve the God of heaven. Amen. Resolve in yourself tonight that you will not walk in the ways of the world before the God of heaven, because only He is worthy. We won't, but we will walk. When they tell us socially that we should join this platform, when they tell us religiously that we should join that thing, when they tell us that we should get into prosperity gospel or that we should do this or do that, we won't fall for that. We won't walk that way, because we will walk exactly perfect as our Lord God has commanded us. The kings of Israel, they walked good with God and then they didn't. And then finally they were taken away. The kings of Judah, some walked with God, some didn't. But when Josiah finally said, we've got the book of the law, let's make a whole restoration, and everybody come, and I want you to start doing this. We're going to keep the solemn feast and the Passover. And the people did it, and they were glad, and they rejoiced. When Josiah died, they cried. And as soon as he died, his son did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Because even though he knew, as we do, to stay away from the image and the idol, the world sucks us in, because it's so much easier to go along to get along. It's so much easier just to do what everybody else does. It's so much easier. Now, hear what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that you should never have fun, that you can never do anything. I'm not being a legalist and saying everything is worldly. But your Christian conscience will let you know when you should or should not be involved in something. And when you are being convicted of the Holy Spirit not to, and you do anyway, you have just fallen at the foot of the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. Because the temperature is being turned up on us and it's hot. We're in the hot seat for following our God. Now watch what I say. For following our God, but really it's not the hot seat for following our God. It's the hot seat for not following their God. Black Lives Matter doesn't care anything about you coming to church and worshiping Jesus. You're only a racist if you don't follow their God, which is racism. Today, the feminist movement, the critical race theory and the intersectionality, they say, well, we want to take out of the Bible that you should submit, wives should submit to their husbands, because that's sexist and that shouldn't be in there, because that was back in the day. That was of old time. That's not real. That's not true today. That was biblical times. And I say, no, we stand for the word of God and we'll continue to worship God. And that's what God says. It says, man, love your wife as Christ loved the church and died for it and gave his life for it. And the Bible says, women, submit to your own husbands. Listen, this is right. It says, submit to each other in the fear of God. This is right in the sight of the Lord. We will not bow down just because the feminists say you're being sexist towards us. They're turning up the fire. They're saying, how can Christians who say that Jesus Christ, he's loving, they're even trying to turn our Jesus, they're trying to turn the temperature up and turn our Jesus into somebody that he's not. They're trying to turn Jesus into someone who accepts sin, who accepts all these different things. Now listen to me. You've heard me say it, and I'll scream it from the mountaintop. And it doesn't make all Baptists happy. It certainly doesn't make all Baptist preachers happy with me. I love homosexuals.
Amen.
And guess what? I'm glad they're here. Somebody's got to preach Jesus to them. I hug them. I love them. I'm not homophobic. I have no problem with that. I love them enough to tell them about their sin, but I'm not. But I don't just blast it every day. Every time I see them, I don't say, guess what? You're gay, and if you don't get this right, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not who we are. That's being like Jesus, not to be a hate monger. We're not hate mongers. So hear what I'm saying. Even when I'm preaching strong about this, I don't want you to get the wrong impression. But what I am saying is, but I'm not going to walk in a pride march with them. Because that's what it seems like would be the right thing. Well, you've got to support me. I don't have to support your sin. You know I hate the phrase, hate the sin and love the sinner. I actually hate that. I think it's a cop-out. Because if that was the case, I'd have to hate all of you. Because we're all sinners. I think it's a horrible cop-out. People have said it for years. Pastors I love say it. And I understand the thought, but I think it's a horrible thought, actually. Because, duh, we're all sinners. I couldn't love anybody if nobody... if it wasn't for Jesus Christ's grace, right? Because we're all sinners. But here's what I'm saying. But I'm not going to walk with their God. I'm not going to say it's okay. It's okay to do what you want to do. Let's use another thing. People always get mad when I say this. It's no different than an adulterous husband. I'm not going to have a friend that's an adulterer and has been cheating on his wife, and I know he's cheating on his wife. I'm not going to say, it's okay, buddy, just keep on cheating on her. That a boy. It's disgusting. It's sin. It's just as bad as anything else. I'm not going to walk with you. I'm not going to walk with your God. I don't care how much you turn the temperature up on me. I don't care if you say, well, if you tell somebody you're... I don't care. I will not walk after your God. I will walk circumspectly with my God. And then we will win. My hope is in the Lord and the victory that he wrought on Calvary's cross. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they walked in this fire, and this fourth, like the Son of Man, is there, and he loosed them, and they walk out, and they didn't change up on it. They didn't get out and go, you know, we don't, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, no big deal, you know. No, they pointed to their God, and Nebuchadnezzar saw their God, and they come out there, and then he makes this decree, but they walk out, and all the wise men and counselors and all the people there of Babylon saw it, and they came out. And what I get from that is this. We don't have to just win in our death. Sometimes Christians, we're so pessimistic. We're like, we win. When we die, we go to heaven. We win. Jesus is coming back. We can win right now. You know how we win right now? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't die. They walked out of the fiery furnace. Amen. Jesus says, ye are not of the world as I am not of this world, but you're in it. But Jesus said there's going to be tribulation, but he says, but take heart because I've overcome the world. He didn't say I've overcome it in the future. He says I've overcome it. Like right now, tongues and they're great when we all get to heaven. But what about this thought? When we get through, Peter talks about the fiery trials and getting through and being like precious stones and being refined. When we make it through fiery trials here, when we stand up for the word of God and people see our strong conviction and they see we don't back out, when they see we're walking circumspectly, then we win because they look like Nebuchadnezzar and they go, wait a minute, there's somebody walking with them. There's somebody different with that one. How could that person, it would be so easy for that person to do that. They walk. Then it changes people's mind and their perspective. And even, we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar, we know, see, later on, we know Daniel goes to the lion's den because he is worshiping his God. But we're not there yet. Right now, we're just getting in trouble because we're not worshiping their gods. It builds upon a theme in the book of Daniel. But watch, we're not there yet in persecution in America. Nobody is judging you because you're serving Jesus. I know it happens, but the threat of somebody coming in here on a Wednesday or a Sunday to do anything to us because we're worshiping Jesus is very small. It's very minimal. But if you go preach at an abortion clinic, the threat's very high. And they don't care that you're preaching Jesus. They care that you're preaching against what they believe. So watch this. What do we do? I don't want to leave you with just these thoughts and not what do we do. Well, we certainly see, we walk and we stand and we win. But how do we live in this victory? By living our life in such a way, so impactful, that everybody around us, everybody we come in contact with, that they have to make heart. And as a heathen, we know what happens to him. And he doesn't fully get it at this moment in time. But not all of your friends and the people that see you walking circumspectly are going to get it right now. But here's what I encourage you. Here's what we get. We get the furnace gets turned up on us, and we have a decision to make. Are we going to say, I don't want to go into the fiery furnace, so I'm going to follow the world. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to offend anybody, or am I going to stand for God? Here's what I encourage you to do. I'm not looking for you to go out and just, remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't go tell Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't go to him and say, we're not going to worship your God. They just didn't do it. They weren't confrontational. Sometimes Christians are so confrontational with their Facebook posts, with their words. And God's not looking. Jesus never went and was confrontational on purpose. When he showed up somewhere or people came to him, sometimes he had to be confrontational. But Jesus never, even the Samaritan woman, he was just looking for something to drink. And she came and was like, you don't got nothing to draw water with. What are you talking about? And he's like, oh, come on, old girl. Let me tell you a story. Remember all them husbands you've had? Let me tell you about the one you got now that's not your husband. Ooh. But he didn't go there. He said, I must needs go through Samaria, but he didn't go there and point her out and say, come over here, girl. No. That's not how the story goes. Jesus didn't go anywhere. Even the temple, when Jesus went, remember, when he went into the temple and scourged the temple, he said some things first, and the people were there, but that wasn't even Jesus talking about salvation. That was just talking about them being Jewish, and they're being against the law of Moses, the very same thing they're trying to persecute him for. We're not just going to be confrontational. We're going, when they turn up furnace on us, we're walking through it in grace, walking through it with God, walking through it for the good, knowing that the Nebuchadnezzars of the world go, three guys in there? Yeah, that's right, King. Well, how come there's four? Didn't we tie them up? Yeah. Well, how come they're loose? Didn't they fall down? Yeah. Well, why are they walking? Wasn't the fire seven times hotter than it's ever been? Yeah, why they don't burn? That's what we're supposed to do, Christian. As we walk through the fire, other people are supposed to look at us and go, man, I can't believe that that person's going through that. I can't believe that that person's been hurt. I can't believe that that person had somebody die in their family. I can't believe that that person lost their job. I can't believe that that person had a bad situation. But they keep walking through it, and the world should be astonished and go, but look how they have resolve. There has to be a fourth person in there with them. There has to be something supernatural walking with them. I've never experienced a major tragedy in my life to this point. I really haven't. I've been so blessed in 42 years, fortunate. But I've been around people who have. And when they walk through the fiery furnace and come out on the other side and they're still serving Jesus, it strengthens me. Their testimony empowers me to be stronger. And you'll say, yeah, but you're saved. But I wasn't always saved. And seeing other people's strength helped me to get saved. Can I just tell you this really quickly? When people in church and people I've been around over the years, when they go through a great hard storm or when they're persecuted or when they lose somebody, you know, from a distance, it's easy to say, I love you, I'm there for you. It's really easy. You know, it doesn't take anything to do that, right? But then when you become a pastor and you become the shepherd, what I've realized over these last 5 years, even as an assistant pastor, it wasn't exactly the same. What I've realized is I'm not likening myself to the Son of God, certainly. But what happens is when your people, your sheep are going through it, you're going through it with them. You're feeling that it's not even a burden. I don't even know how to explain it, but when someone's child is hurt, or they've lost a child, or someone's lost a parent, or they've lost a job, the anguish that comes upon you too is different than it used to be. I can't explain it. It's basically like this, all you parents and grandparents, when your child hurts, how you feel, like even though it didn't happen to you, you're feeling the same pain. That's what it's like to be a pastor. I feel the same thing, because how we act in the midst of the fire will show everybody else when we get out of the fire what we really believe. That's what makes us different than the lost world. The pagans got near the fire and they got eviscerated. The mighty men, the strong men, the Bible is quick to tell us, these are big guys, these are strong guys. They didn't just have an asthma attack. No, the fire of the Lord consumed them. But here's these little Hebrew boys, probably eunuchs, probably had been castrated at an early age. I don't know that I believe that all the way, but it's possible. But they were certainly young. They were no older than Grayson. And here they are standing up to the most powerful, richest person in all the world and saying, no matter what you tell us to do, we won't do it because it's opposed to our God. Christian, we won't. We'll walk and we'll win, not just later, but right now. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. We're going to have some music play here in just a moment. And you have opportunity to pray, talk to the Lord. I pray maybe you would come and just talk to the Lord about what we've talked about tonight. The furnace is turned up on us. It's hot, and it's a harsh world and a harsh reality for us to live in. And Jesus promised that it was going to happen. They'd hate you for his name's sake. But man, he's here with you. He's walking with you. The Holy Spirit's in us. And we can live not just through it, but we can prosper. We can thrive even in the hot temperatures of the furnace being turned. Tonight, if you're here tonight,